In God's most holy word, the Bible, let's read in the New Testament and the Gospel according to John, and the first chapter, that's the fourth Gospel, and the very first chapter, but beginning to read at verse 35. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John, that's not the writer of the Gospel, but John the Baptist, was there, that is, in Jordan, baptizing believers. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. I take it almost ran after him. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. What a significant act that was, wasn't it? Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, and means, of course, a rock or a stone. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee from the Jordan. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can any good come out from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And by "saw" he means more than merely saw with his eyes. He knew him altogether, apparently. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, the end of the chapter. There is no encounter in the world like that of coming face to face with Jesus Christ. Someone might say, but you can't come face to face with a man who is not here. But he is here. That's the truth about the Christian faith, which is quite unique, that he is alive and he is here. Now, nobody would say that Muhammad is alive, or is here, or there, or that Buddha is alive. But Jesus Christ is alive and is here, not in body, of course, either mortal or immortal, but in spirit. And his spirit is as much God as he is. And he's abroad in the world, and is particularly and potently where he's wanted. And he's wanted, isn't he, here and now. Now notice what I say. He is here, and is God, as his spirit is God. Not three gods, as I was saying in prayer, not three gods, but one God in three persons. Is that a puzzle to you? I think it is only a puzzle to those who have not met Jesus Christ. And to meet Jesus Christ in our day and come, as it were, face to face with him must be by his spirit, for his body is in heaven, his resurrection body is in heaven, and so we come face to face with him by his invisible spirit, for his body, his resurrection, everlasting, indestructible body is in heaven meantime, until he comes again in power and glory to take over the world openly, as he is presently steering the world hiddenly to the end for which it was made. Oh yes, he's steering the world. Who has been the power behind folding up 70 years of atheistic communism but God himself? He did that, most surprisingly and suddenly, within a few months. And it's still going on. Albania, Cuba will be next, wait and see. Ethiopia's gone. Marvelous God. And Jesus steering the world hiddenly so that many, many people don't see it and are blind to it. And he's here today to meet us all face to face and to give us the pleasure of his company forever. What pleasure! What enjoyment! And of course, that's the tone of Andrew's excited remark to his brother Simon. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. Oh, Simon might have said, the Jews have been looking for him for centuries. You don't think he's coming in your day, do you, Andrew? But Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and what do you think Jesus said to him? Change your name, young man, and your nature, for I'm giving you a new name, Peter, which means rock. And Peter might have said, what a cheek! Change my name. Who gave you authority to change my name? But of course, you don't say that to a man with Jesus' authority, do you? When he speaks with authority, you submit or run away. After all, as the Christmas hymn says, he built the skies, for he is God. 5'10" tall, and no different to look at from other people, at least at first glance. No different from other people to look at. People mistook him for an ordinary man. He looked so ordinary. Until you looked into his eyes, I suppose. But when he says, follow me, you just can't help yourself. You follow. You have to follow. You can't do anything else, even if you don't want to. And don't want to know very much about what it's going to entail. You can't help it. Because he speaks with authority and causes his men to speak with authority. Well, better perhaps at first not to know all it's going to entail. What would you have thought if you had known all that your life was going to entail? But it's just the fact that you can't resist. So the more you get to know this one who calls you out of your way of life into his way of life, the better. Nathaniel in the story we read wasn't so sure. Can any good thing, cynically he said, can any good thing come out of that highland village of Nazareth, that remote highland village? Come and see, he was told. And that's what many these days have done. They have come to see. And something, someone has impelled them, some of them, to do something they probably never believed in the world they would do. And they responded to the invitation to come and see. See what? See who? Ah, that's a long story, who he is. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few moments now. Jesus as God. As blunt as that. Jesus as God. God became a man in Jesus. And he's still a man in heaven. And it is as a glorious man that he's coming back to take all who believe in him and who have learned to love him and serve him, to take them to his heaven, to his Father in heaven. But you see, this man, Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the three-in-one God, is very and eternal God. Listen to what our confession of faith says of him. Listen, this is fascinating. He is very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with Father God. But being conceived by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and being born quite naturally as a baby, he now possesses two whole, perfect, and distinct natures. I think that's beautifully put. He now possesses, Jesus Christ, now possesses two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, that of God and that of man. And these two natures, listen to this, these two natures are inseparably joined together in one person. You never heard of a miracle like that before, had you? That's amazing. Two whole, perfect, distinct natures, God and man, inseparably joined, that's forever, joined together in one person, without the one affecting the other. That is to say, the man who doesn't detract from the God, the Godness, the Godhead, and the Godness doesn't detract from the manhood. He's fully man and he's fully God. So that he is, as is what the confession says, he is very God and very man, yet one Christ. This goes far beyond logic, doesn't it? Very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only one who can come between God and man and reconcile them and unite them together so that we can call God our friend and not our judge. But you see, this is the one we've got to get to know. And you get to know him principally by two methods. First, through his book, and also by his invisible spirit who comes to dwell in your believing breast when you believe on him, and who shines his mysterious light upon the page of Holy Scripture and brings the truth to light so that he shows you the way to go, guides you through life. Many of us have that experience. After all these years here, I see that it was by God's will and God's word that he led me here and led me to stay here year after year after year and not think of changing, because he said, "You stay there." It was he who guided me. I didn't know to come here and stay here. I didn't know anything. But he showed me through his book and by his spirit the way to go. And of course that's a lifetime's task. And I'm still seeing new and exciting things in the Bible after studying it one way or another for all over 70 years since I was a little boy. So, those who have just started on the Christian way, take your time and refuse to be discouraged by anyone or anything. But you see, when I first became a Christian as a boy, I used to be very puzzled about who I was to pray to, as if there were three gods. Do I pray to God the Father, or do I pray to God the Son, or do I pray to God the Holy Spirit? But I don't have that difficulty, since it was shown me that since they are one, it doesn't matter. Oh, little children speak to Jesus, you see. But as they grow up, they come to understand that they pray, this is how you do it, that you pray in the Spirit who sends the prayers to the Son, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Son presents the prayers to the Father. That's how it works. That's the mechanics. You don't need to know the mechanics to pray. But these are the mechanics. The Spirit comes, you see, and moves us and takes our prayers to the Son and the Son to the Father. So probably the Holy Spirit is the one we should be concentrating on this morning, the invisible God who is here, because he is here present in our midst and in our believing breasts. Do you know the old prayer? We sang that interesting part in the middle of that great hymn. And here's another old one. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in mine eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at mine end and at my departing. But you see, God can only be in all that if he is present in our lives. And that is what he is, if we are true believers, having repented of our sinfulness and having asked God to forgive our sins and give us a new heart by his Holy Spirit. He's within us. He's indwelling us. Joining, this is what he does. You see, we've all got a human spirit. Now, man, you see, is God is world conscious. We're all conscious of the world around us. And sorry that it's raining this morning at the beginning of June. Maybe some have cast clouts because May is over, but it's colder today than it's been for ages. We're world conscious. Then we're self-conscious. We know ourselves. But we can't be God conscious because we're fallen, as Billy was saying so often, we're fallen into sin. We're not God. We may believe in God in a kind of way, but we're not God conscious until God's Holy Spirit comes into our human spirit and they interlock. God's Holy Spirit comes into the believer and interlocks with his human spirit, and that's forever. You can pass through the portal of death into heaven, and that's forever. You see. Yes. Lost my place. Yes, having asked God to forgive our sins and give us a new heart by his Holy Spirit. What happens is this, and it is important to know something of the mechanics of what takes place when we come to Christ. What happens is this, that the God who chose us in Christ before the world began, God knew you before you were born. He knew you before the world was born. And chose us, says Paul to the Ephesians, in Christ before the world began. And in the course of time, he comes to us by his own sovereign will. And this is what he says to us. I have chosen you to be mine forever and ever. Because you see, God really chooses and selects who he wants. There were some left Pittodrie last night and the night before, shaking their heads, I'm sure, saying, not for me, not for me. One of my neighbors said, no, he said, I'm too old. Silly. Some refuse, you see. But God chooses and selects who he wants to have with him in glory everlasting. That's why we respond. We respond because he's drawing us. It's God, it's drawing us. Marvelous, isn't it? So he leads us to go and hear the saving truth of God's holy word. It may be at a mission meeting like at Pittodrie, or a church service, or listening to a friend speaking about the Lord Jesus, or a neighbor or a fellow worker. And as his word is spoken, his spirit opens us up until we are able to hear God speaking to us with the inner ear. And you say, this is not Billy Graham, this is God speaking to me. And because he has already planted his Holy Spirit within us, oh yes, you can't begin to believe until his spirit comes to you. The new birth is the first thing. This is true Reformed doctrine. The new birth is the first thing. You can't repent. You can't do anything until God, the Holy Spirit, comes and gives you the power. You see? And then we're enabled to hear the truth. We respond and repent and believe and receive the Lord into our heart. And thus begins an entirely new life. And it can happen very simply. Can happen very easily. As though it were a light thing. Although, on the other hand, it can lead to tremendous inner turmoil and conflict. But it can be so simple that you say, but nothing has changed. You get up in the next morning after you have gone forward and believed, you say, nothing has changed. But that's not true. Everything has changed if God has come to you. But it takes time to show. Just wait. Rome wasn't built in a day, and Christians are not built in a day. For what has happened, you see, is that God's Holy Spirit has taken hold of your human spirit and interlocked it with His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that, as Peter tells us, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's what I was talking to the little ones about. Partakers of the divine nature. We don't become part of God, of course, but we become God's royal children, and our life thereafter becomes that of the royalty of heaven, by which our whole outlook is changed, turned inside out and upside down, and we are born again, or born anew, or born from above, with an entirely new orientation. And although we continue to live the life we lived before, in the first instance, as to our relationships and our work and our play, yet the outlook becomes so vastly different that all things, as the Bible says, all things become new. And the all-important thing, therefore, is to realize how great a change this is to our ordinary life, so as to oblige us to cooperate with our living, loving Lord in all that He wants us to do in our lives, transforming all its ordinariness into a life of romance and adventure, with the Bible as the source of it all, and providing all the help and the guidance and the comfort and the strength that we need, and the Holy Spirit within, as we give way to Him, shining on the page of the Bible as we read, and bringing the light to light, the truth by which we are to live day by day. Of course, as I said, the Bible is a big book, and much of it may be difficult at first, but there are places and there are passages in the Gospels and in the Psalms which right away are as plain and simple and understandable as anything you ever read. Indeed, sometimes the Bible is plainer than we want it to be. That's often the Christian's problem. And sometimes Christians shy away from the truth because it is rather too plain and searching and painful for their comfort. But we must learn to swallow the truth even when it hurts. That's the way to grow as a Christian. Swallow the whole truth even when it hurts. And to find it leads us into ever richer and fuller and more satisfying experiences of life. The other tremendous thing is that since birds of a feather flock together, you will want to make new friends who know and love and serve this Jesus who is now living in your heart. So you go where they are and you associate with them, because they are nothing less than brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and you belong with them as a bond, in a bond which is greater than that of any flesh and blood. Oh yes. They say blood is thicker than water, and that's true. But spirit is thicker than both water or blood. And the Spirit of God binds folk together in bonds that are frankly exquisite and wonderful. You know, those of you who have not been here before, or not often, there are friends here sitting together who met as perfect strangers 45 and 46 years ago when some of us first came here. My 46th anniversary here will be on Friday, the 7th of June. And we have learned to love each other and serve God together as a kind of a team, like Billy and Beverly Shea and what's his name, the music man, Cliff Barrows, been together that length of time, nearly that length of time. There's a team here, you see, who've been here all these long years. And during that time, all sorts of people have come and gone, of all races and kinds, and have found a haven and peace and love and real caring. Not because we are anything special, but because Jesus Christ is in the midst, and he keeps us all right and keeps us sweet. We had the architect with us at the Deacon's Court the other night, and telling us about our tower that's going to be rebuilt, you see. And some of us wanted to decide about spending $1.5 million right away. But the quantity surveyor who was with the architect said, no, you meet again. You read all that we've written about it and make up your mind, because it involves an awful lot of money. And so I said, looking at the architect, I said, "Do you know, we haven't voted here for 40 years. Sometimes we argue, but we wait until God gives us unanimity, and that's how we decide. And that's not how things happen in the world very much, is it?" Now, that's not to say that you forsake your loved ones and your former friends, or your work, or whatever. Unless, of course, God specially commands you to do so. But you show yourself, when you come to Christ, you show yourself to be a better loved one to your own family, a better friend to your friends, a better worker to your boss, or to those under you. Showing forth the love and care of Jesus Christ, not badgering anyone, preaching at them, or hogging the limelight in your friendships, but allowing the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ within you to shine out in completely natural and unaffected friendship and love and care. Do you believe that Christ can communicate with one another without speaking about him or quoting the Bible? There used to be a Polish fellow here who had been in the SS, but he didn't want anybody to know that. And his brother-in-law was killed in a railway accident in Glasgow. And his family were local people, and they came to me and said, "Would I take the funeral of this brother of theirs?" And I did. And after the burial, the committal of the coffin to the ground, I nearly tripped over a hat on the grass, and I picked it up. And this man came forward, and I said, "Is that your hat?" "Yes," he said. Next Sunday morning, he was sitting up in the gallery. He said, "Christ came to me when you handed me the hat." I said, no. "Yes," he said. Something goes out, emanates from those who know Jesus Christ. If they're not hiding him under a bushel, under a bowl, you see. And nonetheless, you'll soon know if God is working in your life. Because, for one thing, dare I tell you this? I better tell you the whole truth. Someone will be incensed at the change in you and may begin to revile you, although privately. or become hostile to you. Jesus promised that. And Billy told us about that the other night. Maybe your nearest or your dearest may become jealous, as if you jilted them and the family, because you have found an all-satisfying friend in Jesus Christ. Whereas others will be curious and want to know all about it. Don't be too sure that even they will agree, but tell them about it, and leave them to decide. Despite all you may say, in the end, they may decide against it and give excuses to hide that they think it's too costly to go the way of Jesus Christ and live life for Him. They are not prepared to change their lifestyle. Many, many years ago, it must be more than 40, an office bearer stamped out of that session room one night at an office bearer's meeting and said, "You won't change my life," said he. Frightening, isn't it? The word had come with freshness, you see, because the congregation was in the doldrums. And they needed the word of God. And the word was given them. And in the fullness of time, this man said, "You'll not change my lifestyle." "All right then." And away he went. Sad, but possible. Well, you can't help that. Or do anything about it, except pray and ask God to speak to such a one and be kind and gracious. Think of this. Jesus chose 12 men, and one of them was Judas. And I believe Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. And there's no evidence in the four Gospels that Jesus treated Judas any different from the other 11. And at the last moment, just before Judas went out to betray him, Jesus called him friend, or comrade is the word. You see? And so we've got to go on loving, although people don't want to have anything to do with our Jesus. And if they don't want to have anything to do with our Jesus, they will not want to have very much to do with us either. And we've simply got to accept that. Others will be the opposite and will welcome us with open arms. And in the midst of the Christian fellowship, we are led or guided to join other Christians. And we find our place in some congregation to the enrichment of that congregation with other fresh personalities. We're longing for some fresh new people to come amongst us, make new friends. And if you choose to come here, you will make your own particular friends and associates. I often stand and watch, you know, after services here, as new persons begin to discover new people and make new friends. It's one of the richest joys of my life. But of course it may not all be like that. If we're shy or inhibited or feel inferior and don't have the gift of the gab to chat people up, it may be different. In such a case, what's going to keep you going on in the Christian life in these circumstances if you're shy and reticent and backward until you learn to unwind and trust people and be prepared to open up to them? Well, it's just this which is at the heart of the Christian faith. I've said it earlier, in other words, your personal, private, friendship with Jesus Christ dwelling in your breast. That's the most important thing of all. You know, there have been times in my life when, due to my makeup, I found little satisfaction in anything or anyone. And that was long after I'd become a Christian, mind you. And indeed, I was going into full-time Christian service and then had to come out of it because I seemed such a misfit. And the only thing that kept me going then and saved me from wanting to end it all was my private, hidden friendship with Jesus. I lived by these two words which I learned from the Bible, and I give them to so many in need. Two words to save your life. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. These words saved me. And I really believed that he had become my better self. And I confided in him and sought his help and his friendship at every turn and poured out into his willing, loving ear all my tale of woe. And it was that healed the sore of my distracted personality until I was able to find satisfaction in other people and in other things. And I became human again and began to enjoy life. I'm telling you this straight, that friendship with Jesus is the first and greatest thing in anyone's life. When they have discovered that's the zenith, that's the acme. I couldn't contemplate living another 24 hours without the friendship of Jesus. And of course, it's an endless friendship. And will carry us right through life into death and beyond death with all safety and certainty to everlasting enjoyment. And that's worth something, isn't it? In a world in which there is so much tragedy, disease, and death. And you know, that's what we're going to sing about now. The friendship of Jesus. Hymn number 705. 705, I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. After we have sung this hymn, we shall have this brief but solemn act of public profession of faith and admission to membership of our congregation. 705.